Continue our series looking at the Sermon on the Mount. If you'd like to turn in a Bible to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 38. There's some church Bibles just handed out, and it's on page 970 if you're using one of those. And Matthew chapter 5 verse 38. Says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. For anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that through this word we can hear the very voice of the one who made us. Lord, thank you that you want to speak good things into our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear what you want to say. Lord, what you want to say to us individually and what you want to say to us corporately. Lord, would you draw near? Lord, teach us, Lord, about your love. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to begin with a question, and it's simply this. Is the world as good as it could be? Oh, there wasn't much delay in the answer. It was just like, no, it's not. Do you ever get one of those school reports? Could do better. Who got one of those? I'm just interested. All right, okay. Terrible people. You know, most people sense that things could be better. You know, we see that on a global scale, don't we? We see poverty and inequality. We see global warming. We see disastrous Brexit negotiations and all sorts of things that we look at. And we kind of long for things to be done differently. We long for change. Though perhaps not quite as much as we long for change in our own kind of little worlds. You know, in our own workplaces, our careers, or in our marriage, or in our singleness, in our families, maybe even in our church. What we see and what we long for perhaps don't quite match up. In fact, things are not as good as you hoped they would be. Do you ever feel like that? Perhaps you're feeling that right now. Perhaps about a work situation or a relationship or something in the church. You know, sometimes things are so broken that though we long for change, we actually look at the situation and think that this is just too difficult to transform. This is kind of beyond anything really changing. Seems impossible. And yet Jesus says to his disciples that they are to be the light of the world. If you think about it, it's a phenomenal responsibility, because Because one of the key characteristics of light is that it pushes back the darkness. It has this innate power to bring change where change looks impossible. How does it do that? How do we do that? You see, so far Jesus has been highlighting some hidden dangers, anger, lust, lying, that he says can completely throw your life off course. They're things to avoid at all costs. But simply avoiding things doesn't transform the world, does it? You know, it's no good if Christians kind of just hide themselves away. So Jesus says, as well as some hidden dangers, there are what we're calling kind of secret weapons that are given to his followers to see transformation in the world in which they live. Secret weapons for life that can transform all of those places that we just mentioned. Things that, as you employ them, they cause ripples of blessing to flow out from your life. Like when a stone is dropped in a pond, the ripples just keep going and going. And the first of those kind of secret weapons is what underpins all of the rest. And I've called it a secret weapon when actually it's one of the most well-known teachings of Jesus. It's like an open secret that everyone knows, but very few people practice. You can read it in verse 43. We've just read it. It says this, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. This great secret is all about love. Love, Jesus says, is what sums up the whole of the Bible. Love God, love your neighbor, sums up everything. The Bible says that, in fact, without love, we are nothing. It's the most important thing. You'll know that passage that's so often read at weddings, 1 Corinthians 13, that just speaks about love being so, so important, and yet it wasn't written for weddings. It was written for the church. Love. You know, one of the interesting things about love is basically everyone agrees it's what we need. You know, it's the Beatles famously sang, didn't they? All you need is love. Da, 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 yeah. We all agree love is so foundational. But is that what we see? Is that what we see in the world? In our workplaces? In our relationships? Even in the church? Relationships just characterized by love. You know, too often it's not what we see. Why not? Well, if the Sermon on the Mount is the most well-known but least understood teaching of Jesus, it's probably true that Jesus' teaching on love is of everything the most well-known but least understood thing. We're going to see this morning that beneath the surface of love are things that actually we don't like, things that are really hard, things that we so often don't put into practice. But until we do, we will never discover its power. It's tremendous power in love, and yet it's like a latent power that we just so often are not using. A power that can change families and marriages and workplaces and whole nations. And so my prayer this morning as we kind of go through this is that God would reveal more of his love to us, that we'd grasp it in perhaps a way we've never grasped even before, that we might be empowered to love in the way that he calls us to love. And trust me, we need his power, because firstly, love demands what we don't want to give. Love makes radical demands on your life. Verse 38 says, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person." I've lost count of the number of times that I've heard people who aren't Christians say, "I like the teachings of Jesus." They'll say, "I don't like some stuff, but I like Jesus. I like his teachings." And sometimes, often I go, "Oh, that's great." But sometimes I want to just say, "Really? Have you read the teachings of Jesus? Because I'm trying to follow Jesus. I love Jesus. But I really don't like some of the things he teaches. To be honest, I find them hard. I find them challenging. I don't like them. And to be honest, this is one of the areas I've been preparing this week. This is one of the areas where I look at the teaching of Jesus and I feel that the most. I feel, I don't really like this. I don't like Jesus' teaching on love. He makes such unreasonable demands. Don't resist an evil person. Really? You for real? Should we not resist an evil person? I mean, hasn't Jesus just been telling us what a huge problem sin is? Hasn't he just been telling us that we risk hell because of sin? And then in the next breath, he says, don't resist an evil person. If they strike you, turn the other cheek. And if you're wondering that this isn't about random violence, this is about a very specific thing that will happen in the Middle East. Still happens today. It's an expression of utter rejection and contempt. A back of the hand strike, a public kind of rejection and humiliation. And Jesus says in response to that, "Oh, just turn the other cheek." That's to invite more insult, more injury. How can that be good? And then it gets even kind of crazier because he says, verse 40, "If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well." So in these times, you would be wearing typically two garments. Okay, you have your one of your two garments sued off you. You give away the other garment, that leaves you naked. You liking this? Verse 41. "If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Now, again, many of you will know that at the time, Roman soldiers had the right to force someone, to press someone into service, legal right for 1 mile, just 1 mile and no more. So if you were to see a Roman soldier walking down the street towards you, you would change direction, go down the alley. You would avoid Roman soldiers because you know they could press you into service. Jesus says, you don't do that. You actually go 2 miles for them. Not for yourself, not for your boss, for your enemy. And then, if you've got anything left, verse 42, "Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." I don't like this teaching. It looks to me like a shocking description of complete capitulation to the enemy. It's like the opposite to a guide to success in life, isn't it? To be taken advantage of. Why does Jesus teach this? The answer is that Jesus is trying to teach us something about the radical nature of love, and particularly God's love. Love demands what we don't want to give. He continues his pattern of taking teaching from the Old Testament and showing how it's been drastically misunderstood by the religious people of the day, and then raises the bar to show us something of the true nature of God. And this phrase An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Again, it's one of the most misunderstood, well-known but misunderstood phrases from the Old Testament. The context is Exodus 21 verse 23. It's all about making sure there is justice in the courtroom. So it was originally written to judges. Okay? To ensure that there was justice for the victim. And also to ensure that there wasn't an escalation of kind of revenge. That was a big problem in those days, is that people would do something and then someone else would do something else and then something would do something worse, and it would just escalate. Out of control. It's one of the major problems in human relationships, isn't it? You just need to observe the conflict between child siblings. Yeah, you know, poke, becomes a push, receives a punch, next thing you know, there's all-out brawl. Things just escalate. See it in marriages. Unkind word, more unkind word, bitterness, anger, argument, sometimes even breakup. This command is designed to stop escalation. It's designed for the courtroom. But what the Pharisees had done, they'd taken something that was designed for the courtroom and brought it into everyday personal relationships as an excuse to take revenge. Yeah? So they would say, well, yes, if someone hits you, you hit them back. If someone curses you, you curse them back. It says eye for eye, a tooth for tooth. They took something that was designed for the courtroom and brought it into the place it was never meant to be, personal relationships. John Stott writes, Jesus was not prohibiting the administration of justice, but rather forbidding us to take the law into our own hands. He's kind of condemning that Liam Neeson attitude. You know, Liam Neeson, remember a few weeks ago, talked about how he wanted to go out and take revenge. That's what's been condemned in this law of Moses. And Jesus is not saying that we don't need a justice system. He's saying that revenge, malice, bitterness in personal relationships never brings good. Never brings good. And the reason we don't like it is because we think, well, doesn't that mean people will get away with things? You know, if I don't resist that evil person, won't they get away with what they've done? But think about what happens when you respond to hate with hate. What do you get more of? Hate. When you respond to harsh word with harsh word, it actually adds to it. It increases the problem. But what about a response of love? Though it goes against our kind of desire for justice, even. It can be the most powerful thing. Firstly, love is powerful because it exposes evil for what it is. To prove this, let me take you to the civil rights movement that began in the mid-1950s in the US. Martin Luther King, non-violent resistance. They were rightly calling out the injustice and the deep racism that was endemic in society, calling out the segregation and the travesty of that kind of two-tier legal system that they had. But they made a distinction between resisting evil and resisting an evil person. So they would stand up against this evil that was being perpetrated, but they would say that when it comes for these people who would attack them, they would not retaliate. Do you see that distinction? Yeah? Distinction between resisting evil and resisting the evil person. So what happens? Instead of pictures of one side fighting another side and a riot taking place, we had iconic pictures like this. pictures of innocent, peaceful people being brutally attacked with dogs and water cannon and horrendous stuff. And the effect of this was it actually showed evil up for what it was. John F. Kennedy said when he saw these pictures, he felt sick to the stomach. There was national outcry. Because evil was shown up for what it was, and it resulted in the 1964 Civil Rights Act. This response of love, this response of I will not retaliate, caused evil to actually be shown for what it is. There was another civil rights leader at the time, Malcolm X. His approach was very different. Though he fought the same evil, he actually used the weapons of evil to do so. Violence, racism, and became associated with those things. It's not that we don't resist evil. It's that we refuse to use the weapons of evil to do so. Though we can often want to seek revenge, love demands that we show something else. Theologian Tom Wright argues that to turn the other cheek and invite a second strike demands that the person hits you as an equal. To give your cloak as well as your jacket to your powerful enemy is to expose what he's doing and shame him with your nakedness. To go the extra mile is to astonish the soldier and perhaps even get him in trouble with his senior officer. It exposes evil for what it is. But more than that, the goal of love is not just to expose evil by being a contrast to it. It is far more radical and powerful than that. You see, love reaches those that we think are unreachable. Remember, this is a secret weapon. It has kind of secret power. Extraordinary power within it. It has power to do what nothing else can do. Martin Luther King, in a sermon that he wrote in a Georgia jail, he writes this: love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. This is the secret power of love. It doesn't just show up evil for what it is. It has the power to transform that evil person into a friend. Again, firstly, Jesus has to expose the Pharisees' wrong interpretation of scripture. So he says, verse 43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. This is something that the children of God are called to. Now, if you go back to this original command in Exodus 20, verse 13, you will see that it simply says, love your neighbor. It doesn't say in the Old Testament, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. It just says, love your neighbor. But the Pharisees have thought, well, it says love your neighbor. Oh, this is my little narrow definition of neighbor. And therefore, that must mean I then hate everyone else. And that's what they taught. And Jesus says that you've missed the whole point. You're operating kind of like everyone wants to operate. That's how kind of normal people operate, he's saying. Yeah, you're nice to those people who are nice to you. You're not to those who are not. Yeah, that's how we work. Yeah, someone invites you to a meal. What do? Invite them to a meal. Yeah, someone buys you a present, birthday present. You buy them a birthday present. If they don't, you don't. Yeah, Jesus says, look, this is normal. You love those who love you. What reward you get? Not even the tax collector's doing that. That's normal behavior. That's the principle we're seeing at work in the case of Shamima Begum. Yeah? People get you know, all the arguments about people getting what they deserve. This is the teenage girl who joined ISIS and the question of whether she should be allowed to return to the UK. Heard plenty of people say, well, you know, she's done wrong. She should face the consequences that, you know, Home Secretary quickly stripped her of her citizenship. Others argued, well, we have a legal obligation to let her return, to try her if she has done anything. And the whole argument is all about people getting what they deserve. Even Shamima herself argued that her support of ISIS was based about just retribution for what Western governments had done in Muslim countries. People getting what they deserve. And Jesus says that's normal. And he says, I don't want you to be normal. I want you to be different. In fact, he says this, verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, retribution is limited to punishing people, but love has the potential to actually reach people. Martin Luther King said, when he said love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend, he speaks of love having a creative and redemptive power. He talks about the need to keep being loving. He says they can't stand it too long. Maybe it'll be met with bitterness, with guilt, and maybe they'll hate you a little bit more, but eventually they will break down. Because love has this incredible power. Where does that sort of love come from? Well, this is the perfect love of God. The only way you can know this love is in knowing God. This is the love that Jesus embodied. You see, if you look at these words, this description of how Jesus wants people to act, you actually see this is exactly what Jesus lived. He was the one who was struck by the high priest and turned the other cheek. He was the one who was beaten and he submitted in silence. He was the one who watched on as his clothes were ripped from him and divided up by lots. He was the one, when he was accused, he remained silent, refused to defend himself. He was the one who carried his load, his cross, not just 1 mile, but all the way to Calvary's hill to be crucified as his enemies mocked him and beat him and killed him. And if they left him to die, what was Jesus' prayer? For his enemies. What was his prayer? Yeah. Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they were doing. And what was the first thing that happened? The centurion, the one who's just overseen the execution of Jesus, the kind of, at that moment, the chief enemy, he says this. Truly, this was the Son of God. The first conversion following the death of Jesus is his enemy who's just killed him. This is the extraordinary power of love. It wins even the person who's just nailed Jesus to the cross. Love is so powerful. That's what Martin Luther King discovered. Though it cost him his life, his legacy was the end of segregation. For Jesus, though it cost him his life, his legacy is that any enemy is welcome to come and find forgiveness, to come and find grace, to come and find his love. Jesus outlines a radical new way of love. It's going to look like weakness. It looks like being taken advantage of, but it is the most powerful weapon of all. What does that look like then for us? Well, for us as a family, for me and Laura, it looks like caring for a relative, being the main caregivers for them, for a relative who actually has not been loving, has been the very opposite of loving in their life. It looks like caring for him even when others say he doesn't deserve it. For you, it may be something different. It may be when that work email comes, which has got all that kind of bitterness and accusation in it, you refuse to respond except in love. It might be that there's a hurt that you have, maybe in the church. But instead of carrying that, you forgive. But not at a distance. You move towards that person in love. Because as we start to operate like that, it has the most profound impact for that person we're serving at the moment. We're seeing, it's very difficult, but we're starting to see change. In fact, they made a prayer of commitment to the Lord a few weeks ago. It's a long journey ahead for them. God works through small, difficult, painful acts of love. But the only way we can love like that is if we ourselves first receive that sort of love. That's what this meal is all about that we're going to share in now. It's about remembering that that is how Jesus loves us. That's why his body was broken. That's what this bread's for, isn't it? To remind us, ow! Yeah? Love hurts. Love is painful. And yet he says, this is my body broken for you. This is how I love you. You were my enemies. But I'm going to call you friends. I've died for you. Receive this love. So as we prepare to share in this meal, the band are going to come forwards. And I just want you to think about a question. And the two questions we're going to think about. The first is this. Who is God calling me to love at the moment? Who is God calling me to love at the moment? And have I received the love I need to love in that way? Okay, who is God calling me to love? And have I received the love that I need to love in that way? Let's be still for a moment. Lord God, your word says that we can only love because you first loved us. Lord, for those who we're thinking about who We know we're called to love at the moment. Where that is challenging, where that is hard. Lord, I pray, Lord, even in this meal now, Lord, you would come and help us to receive power to love, receive your love, that we might love others. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's stand and sing. Here is love. Vast as the ocean, let's stand.